Go do what makes you happy. Go do what makes you happy. Is that a Bible verse? Did Jesus say that? Feels like he kind of should have. Wouldn't it be great if it was a Bible verse? Well, one of the reasons that phrase, go do what makes you happy, can feel a little bit like it's a Bible verse is because it is a deeply ingrained value for us as Americans. After all, even in the Declaration of Independence, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so we have been in a happiness pursuit, all of us really, a happiness pursuit for a very, very long time. In fact, pretty much every human being on earth, I would argue, is on a happiness pursuit. We all want to feel good. Is there anything wrong with pursuing happiness? No. But we sure have built some incredible systems for pursuing happiness, haven't we? We know that in a good business, the key to a good business is give the customer what they want. In fact, that is our cultural assumption, isn't it? That the key to happiness is to fulfill our desires. I will be happy when my desires are fulfilled. Let's all say that together because we all kind of believe it. I will be happy when my desires are fulfilled. It's a story that permeates Western culture. It's a meta narrative that we all kind of believe. So we build our businesses around it. Give the customer what they want. We certainly build our technology around it. I mean, you've probably heard of the algorithm. So whether that's on Facebook or whether that's on Instagram, or honestly, even if you use any streaming TV service, Netflix, Hulu, Disney Plus, Prime, whatever you do, you know how when you finish one TV show, it'll immediately say, you might like this show? That's because it's watching. Or you notice how let's say you did a Google search one day for patio furniture because it's a beautiful summer and you think, I would love to get my old patio chair looks all ratty and I'd love to get a new one. Have you noticed that if whatever is on your social media feed, now you're going to have patio chairs everywhere? That's because it's watching. Our technology is oriented around giving us what we want. It's watching so it can deliver back to you what it thinks you want. If you listen to music on Spotify, you find one artist that you really like, it'll immediately recommend, you might like this artist. It's kind of a beautiful thing. We are building these bubbles of satisfaction, right? Except for this. Who here believes that we are actually happier now than we were 50 years ago? Study after study after study shows that we are actually, as a nation, in terms of happiness, we are moving in the wrong direction. We're getting all that we want, and yet we are getting less and less happy year by year by year. So what is wrong? How can we have the good, you know, these incredible systems and structures and the best businesses ever designed, and we are still not happy? We have the best technology ever designed. You have more technology in your pocket than NASA used to send astronauts to the moon, and you are still not happy. I'm not. What's wrong? I believe that it's because we have missed a key component. In fact, the essential, culturally, we have missed the key and most essential component to happiness. So, let's tap into some ancient sources of wisdom. Let's tap into the Word of God. What does God's Word say about happiness? Let's build a little bit of a foundation. So, does God want you to be happy? So let's start there. So we'll do a little bit of a scriptural survey. Now, throughout this is a sermon that's going to be kind of hitting on multiple verses, which means you kind of need to be careful about it. To be honest, this is a topical sermon. I'm hitting different verses. What matters most is that you actually study the Word of God for yourself. So if I'm proof texting, you call me on it, you know, if I'm just pulling verses out of context, especially. But let's take a look at a few of them. Just a little Old Testament survey, a little New Testament survey. Look at some of the things that Jesus said as well, and see. So what does God say? What does God's word teach us about happiness? Let's start with Psalm 16, verse 11. "You make known to me," the psalmist writes, "the path of life. You will fill me with," what's the word?
Joy
in your presence, with eternal pleasures. What kind of pleasures? Eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, before I move on, there's a book out by Randy Alcorn on heaven. If you ever get a chance, we've even got it in a church library. Just borrow it, steal it. I don't know. Do whatever you need to do. But he does this incredible analysis of this verse. Of do you realize that God is the designer of pleasure? Designer of pleasure. With eternal, can we put that verse up on the screen again? With eternal pleasures at your right hand. Eternal pleasures at your right hand. And so as he's talking about heaven, one of the speculations about it, and I think this is pretty exciting, is that, you know, as we think of heaven now, we think of the new heaven and the new earth that will one day happen when Jesus returns and he sets everything right, that the pleasures that we will experience when we are in the full presence of God will absolutely and completely surpass any pleasure that we can experience on earth. Because right now, every pleasure we experience is muted by the effect of sin. It's like we are living in a black and white world, and God's pleasure for us is HD, full color, 3D. You know, like there is so much more that we have to experience. Isn't that exciting? Or moving on a little bit, this is probably the most proof text verse in the Bible, but it still gets us to an important point. Jeremiah chapter 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to," what? "Prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, as Jeremiah is prophesying this, the Babylonian Empire is about to wipe out Israel, and things are going to look bad for a long, long time. But God is still speaking this profound word to his people. "I long for good things for you." Jesus said the same kind of thing in what's my favorite verse in the Bible. This is my life verse. If you're ever wondering what kind of verse I should get tattooed on my body, I don't know. Which maybe I shouldn't. That'd be a bad idea. But the thief, John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have," what's the word? "Life." Oh, you don't sound like you believe it. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Or John chapter 15, verse 11, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be" what? "Complete." God wants your joy to be full. The good news is God wants you to thrive. He designed us for good. So the pursuit of happiness is not something that is against what God wants for us. The problem is not that we pursue happiness. The problem is that we pursue happiness in the wrong ways, in the wrong places. And we forget this one really key thing. This is what our culture has forgotten. And it's why we're in such deep yogurt right now. Now, we believe that if my desires would be fulfilled, then I would be happy. But here's the problem with my desires, is that many of my desires are corrupted. Some of the things I want, that I think I really want, are things that are actually not good for me. They lead to, they're sinful. They lead to sickness. They lead to emotional breakdown. They lead to rifting in some of the key relationships in my life. They, in some cases, even lead to death. Now, when we're parents, We understand this for our kids because good parents, like a good parent will say the word no frequently. Have you experienced that? A good grandparent even, although less so, I've learned that. Good parent will say, you know, kid that gets asked, can you have ice cream for, you know, can I have ice cream for breakfast? The parent will say, no. Only when you're at grandma's house, apparently. Anyways, all grandparents, I know you know. But the thing is, as a parent, we know that not every desire should be gratified. So we spend a lot of time and a lot of effort making certain that we are steering our kids in the right directions. Is this a want or is this a need? Is this really a good desire? Have you really thought this one through all the way? And somehow in our culture, we think that we turn 18 and then all of those mismatched desires go away. But of course they haven't. We've just gotten taller. We still live in a world, in an internal world, of often corrupted desires. And the things that often we want, even deeply want, are things that aren't good for us, that God didn't design us for. It's funny, isn't it, that we can often see that in one another, but we have a really hard, like those mismatched desires. You have this friend talk to you about this business idea that is just brilliant to them, and you try to think, okay, how do I break this to them? We can see it in others. We see it in our children. We see it in our grandchildren. We have a really hard time seeing it in ourselves. We really do. Now, there should be no surprise that this is the truth, the truth that the Bible also affirms throughout the Word of God. Like Psalm 14:12. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to, what's the word? Death. So it looks like a good idea. It seemed like a really, really good idea at the time. That describes a lot of my teen years. It just seemed like a great idea. Wouldn't that be just the best? No, it would not. There's a way, it's only by the grace of God I made it through. You know, it's incredible, isn't it? There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Or Romans 3:23 makes it just completely clear. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have these corrupted desires in our heart. There's things that look so right, and yet they're actually so wrong. Silly illustration, just to illustrate that. Have you ever done an internet search under the term tattoo regrets? All I have to say, now getting a tattoo is not necessarily a bad thing, but here's my little pastoral advice for you, my dear friends. Sleep on it. Sleep on it. Sleep on the design before you commit. And secondly, always use spell check. Always, always, always use spell check. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to regrets. But every crazy, sinful, twisted idea that I've pursued, and I dare say that you've pursued, at least for a moment, it looked like the right thing to do. That's because our desires are corrupted. Now, God made us for pleasure. He designed us to thrive. He wants good things for us. But the problem is you and I, and we are sinful. And so some of the things that I want do not actually lead to my thriving or to your thriving. So the advice, go do what makes you happy, is good in one sense, but in another sense, it's dangerous. That's why Jesus didn't actually say it. Now, what the scriptures do affirm is this idea, is that the way to orient your desires, the way to get your desires right, is put the first priority first. When the highest priority in life is in the highest position in life, the secondary, the lesser desires of life can find their rightful place. That's why the scriptures tell us repeatedly to delight ourselves in God. Here's why, because Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives, what's the word? Life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So in Christ, we have been set free. So when we set our lives, we set our hearts, we set our minds on Christ, then the truth that we find in Psalm 37, 4 can become true in our lives. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, when Christ is our first priority, our secondary priorities can find their place. So as strange as it is, the biblical key to happiness isn't in necessarily getting what we want. The biblical key to happiness is found in surrender. God blesses what we surrender. Say that with me. God blesses what we surrender. Let me give you a little illustration. I had to take our car to the shop. We have a Pilot, Honda Pilot. Actually, it's my wife's car. She loves this car. It's been a good car. Okay, so it was making some noise. I'm going to tell you a little more detail than you need for the illustration, but some of you mechanics will understand this because this was a grace of God moment. It was making noise. And so I lifted up the hood, and it sounded like the power steering pump. So you can tell it's coming from the belt. Power steering pump is all kind of squeaky. Take it into the shop. I think it's the power steering pump. It's making a lot of noise. Probably needs to be replaced. And the shop takes a look and takes a listen. Yes, it is. So they replace the power steering pump, and then they realized that the noise that the power steering pump was making was actually masking another noise that was actually the tensioner rod on the timing belt that was about to fail. So we got both of those things fixed this week, and now it's running great. Yeah, that's good. That was the illustration. But isn't that a grace of God moment? Like, okay. So those of you who know cars, you're like, yes, thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Jesus. But here's the point of that little illustration. The most important thing I did in taking the car to the shop was this. I got out of the car. Stopped driving the car and gave the keys to the mechanic. That's the most important, that's a key part of fixing a car, is you need to stop moving your car. You need to get out of your car and let somebody else start to make changes in your car. That's a secret. Thank you. That's the secret to getting your car fixed. Is stop driving. That's also the secret to getting our life fixed. We often ask God to bless these areas in our life where we feel pain. Surrender is actually the key. We've got to stop driving the car in that area of life. If you are on Tinder looking for a hookup, don't ask God to bless your relationships. You've got to delete the Tinder account and start looking for people in the right places. God actually has a better plan for your sexuality than you do. Do you realize that? God actually has a better plan for your finances than you do. If you don't give at all anywhere, like God has no control over the purse strings of your life, are you surprised at all that you have ongoing financial problems? As we surrender areas of our life, God wants to bless them. God, show me what it is to honor you financially. And then, Lord, the blessing that He wants to give you can be available. Now, this is not health or wealth, health and wealth gospel. This is just basic. The areas of our life that we surrender, that we ask God to come in and fix, that we release control over. God can come and He can bless us in those areas. God blesses what we Surrender. So friends, delight yourself in God. When the first priority is first, Lord, I want to follow you more than anything. I want to follow you in my career. I want to follow you in my relationships. I want to follow you in my finances. I want to follow you in my parenting. I want to follow you in my schooling plan. I want to follow you in my grandparenting. I want to follow you in my legacy. I want to follow you in my business. That's the first key. That's the first key to God transforming that area of your life for your own good. That my joy, Jesus says, may be in you, and your joy may be complete. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And we see that around us all the time, don't we? People just pursuing their own ends, pursuing their own pleasures, driving their own car, never stopping to review what they're doing. It feels like the world around us at times is like in a cultural temper tantrum. But it doesn't have to be that way for you. And it doesn't have to be that way for us. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So rather than have that only be head knowledge today, I wanted to take us through a little bit of a prayer exercise. And just to spend some time delighting in God. So actually, I'm going to go over to the piano, play a few little things, because it's going to transition into a song that might be kind of familiar to many of you. But just to invite us to go to some of those places where we honestly delight in God. We remember what He's done for us. So I just invite you to maybe bow your head, find a comfortable posture. And just take a moment, just between you and the Lord. Let's take a moment just to delight in the creation of God. Think of something beautiful that you've experienced recently. Maybe that's been on a hike. Maybe that's been a beautiful piece of architecture or art. What's something beautiful that you've seen recently? How is the Lord behind that beauty? Just take a moment. Just delight in Him and His creation and His creative work. And just under your breath, God, say thank you. Or say to the Lord, thank you. Just take a moment and thank God and delight in God for His love for you and what it means that Jesus died on the cross for you. Just take a moment and just remember that before Him. Take a moment and remember before the Lord what His forgiveness means to you. That every mistake of your past has been wiped clean. That you've been given a brand new identity in Christ. That you're His son. That you're His daughter. Take a moment and remember that. Take a moment, remember, and delight in His calling for you. That you are here with a purpose. That God has a plan for your life. That not one part of your experience of the past as they're surrendered to the Lord will be wasted. Just take a moment and delight in His calling and His providence over you. Just take a moment to delight in His presence with you and with us now. What does it mean to you that right here, right now, by the Holy Spirit, God is present? That right here, right now, He's living in your heart. That He's promised to never leave you or forsake you. Just take a moment to delight in that, to remember that, just to thank Him for it. Maybe under your breath, maybe out loud.
To Jesus I surrender.